I have observed that in many people's lives, even many Christians, they struggle with this issue of being afraid. And the Bible has a lot to say about fear. I printed out a list of hundreds of verses that deal with the subject of fear. I've been studying Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, which I'd like to bring to you next week, about how Israel was fearful until they realized Emmanuel, God is with us. We'll talk about that. But today, I'd like to talk about fear from a passage of Scripture that we sang about today, and that's in Matthew chapter 6, a familiar passage of Scripture. Of course, verse 33 is very well known. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But today we're going to look at verses 25 to 34. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, and in verses 25 to 34, He says a phrase over and over again. The phrase is, take no thought. In verse 25, He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, which means don't worry about your life. In verse 27, He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Worry cannot add to your height. He says in verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Why do you worry about clothing? Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Again, take no thought. Go to verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus keeps saying here that repeated phrase, take no thought, which means don't be anxious. Don't be overly concerned. Don't be worried. And He begins in verse 25 by saying, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, again, the therefore refers back in the context to what He was talking about in verses 19 to 24, where He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth doth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is saying here, lay up treasure for eternity, not for your short life upon earth. Because no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and serve money or material things. And that's what most people are worried about. Most people are worried about making a living. Most people are worried about paying the bills. Most people are worried about putting food on the table and providing. But you know what God is going to show us today? That we have a heavenly Father, and I'm talking about those who are born again, those who belong to God, those who are children of God. We have a heavenly Father who promises that He's going to meet our need. You don't need to worry, God is saying. I'll take care of you. I have four children, and I wouldn't dream of not taking care of our family. I'm sure every good father in this building or every good provider for children in this family would not even think about not being faithful in providing for the needs of your family. But you want to know something? As Jesus said in Matthew 7, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? God will take care of us. And so Jesus is building in verse 25 based upon what He just said. Therefore, In conclusion of what I've just said, he's going to wrap up that thought. Since all of us are prone toward laying up treasure on earth and living for the material mammon, the Lord shows us the foolishness of worrying about the temporal. And he exhorts us to live for the eternal. And so he says, take no thought. Which actually, those three words are one Greek word, merimnao, which occurs five times in the context. Our Lord is telling us, do not be anxious. Don't worry. The Greek word refers to somebody who has distracting thoughts, anxiety. When our focus is wrong and our faith is weak. Throughout Scripture, doesn't God make statements like, let not your heart be troubled? Or fear not, or don't be afraid, or be anxious for nothing. God is always encouraging us, don't fear. I'll take care of you. What is it that you're worried about? Do you have a concern that keeps going through your heart and mind? Jesus says, don't worry about it. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God. Yet it's a sin probably Christians commit more than any other. The English term worry comes from an old German word meaning to strangle or choke. And that's exactly what worry does. It chokes us. It's like a mental and emotional strangulation. This morning when we got up, did you notice the fog out there? Quite thick. I have heard that a dense fog enough to cover 7 city blocks 100 feet deep is composed of less than a glass of water. Divided into 60,000 million droplets. In the right form, a few gallons of water can cripple a large city. In a similar way, the substance of worry is nearly always extremely small compared to the size it forms in our minds and the damage it does to our lives. I remember when I was a boy watching that show, Captain Kangaroo. Anybody remember Captain Kangaroo? He made a statement. I'm not saying I agree completely with it, but he said, the only thing to fear is fear itself. And do you know, my friends, fear can just control our life. It could take a stranglehold on our life and cripple us. Many people worry about the simplest of things, but yet it becomes a paranoia and it becomes larger than life and it takes control of their life. But Jesus here, in this context, verses 25 to 34, he addresses the basic essentials that all of us need, such as food, drink, and clothing. And I believe he does so that this message applies to everyone. Because everybody in this room relies upon these things, right? I mean, we need food. We've got to have food or we die. We've got to have liquid, we've got to have water, and we've got to have clothing, even though I'm hot, I'm taking this off. But the Lord here, he talks about the basics of life, the things that many people are concerned about, so that this message will apply to everybody in this room. He warns us not about being obsessed with luxuries. And there are many who do worry about those type of things, but most people are not worried about luxuries. But he warns about being preoccupied with the necessities of life. Many view worry as not a big deal. No big deal. However, worry is a little trickle that gradually digs such a deep rut that everything else will fall right into it if we let it dominate our life. People fear all kinds of things. What are you afraid of? Some people are afraid of the dark, the city streets, the heights. Some are afraid of heights. Some are afraid of getting in front of people. Some are afraid of death. Some are afraid of the unknown or financial and other insecurities. In the past, in our counseling course, I have taught you about the different phobias that people have, such as acrophobia, the fear of high places, agoraphobia, the fear of open or public places, oclophobia, the fear of pain, oglophobia, anthrophobia, the fear of a particular person, claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed places, hydrophobia, the fear of water, monophobia, the fear of being alone or solitude, nyctophobia, the fear of night or darkness, oclophobia, the fear of crowds, pyrophobia, the fear of fire, thanatophobia, the fear of death, toxophobia, the fear of poisons, zoophobia, the fear of animals or a particular animal, and on we could go. I mean, there are so many things that create fear in people's lives. But fear hurts us. It has all kinds of symptoms. It messes up our heart activity. It gives us an inability to accomplish normal tasks. It produces organic problems, whether aching back, stiff neck, headaches, perspiration, emotional symptoms like nervousness, withdrawal from other people. And I find that people who have this problem of worry or fear often focus on self rather than God. People who fear focus on the unknown rather than the known. They focus on the possible rather than the actual, or the potential rather than the real. They focus on the negative rather than the positive. They focus on problems without seeking solutions in many cases. And fear is something that I guess gripped America in the 80s. I remember a pop song in the late 80s which repeated a lyric over and over again. It said, "Don't worry, be happy." Remember that? Don't worry. That song just drove me nuts. Don't worry, be happy. And I think that's all they sang in that song. Don't worry, be happy. And the admonition to not worry is a good one. But be happy is a simplistic solution. Be happy is absurd. Happy about what? And how does happiness remove worry? Well, I believe Jesus will give us a little bit more here about don't worry, be happy. He'll give us a little more to chew on than that. The Lord's going to give us some solid reasons today why we don't need to worry. Seven facts about worry from our text. In verse 25, the Lord's going to show us that worry keeps you from enjoying what is really important in life. Notice what he says once again in verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, don't worry for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for the body what you shall put on. Now listen, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" The question expects a yes answer. It's a rhetorical question expecting the answer yes. Yes, life is more than food. Yes, life is more than clothing. Of course there's more to life. And our bodies were created to do more than to just be clothed with the best of threads. But a lot of people worry about these types of things, and he says, life is more than that. I want to ask you a question today and maybe get a little interaction going. If it's true that there's more to life than food and clothing, if life is more than that, you tell me, what is life about? What's more to life than those things? Anybody? Just in a brief, Ruth? Family. Family matters more than these things. Anybody else? Relationships, we could say, just to summarize that. Relationships matter more than food and clothing. I mean, relationships with God and relationship with people. That's what life's about. We ought to concern ourselves more with relationships than just vanities and satisfying lusts. Anybody else? Dick? Truth. Yeah. There's more to life than these things. What about truth? Truth is vital. That's what we ought to concern ourselves with, is acquiring truth. As Solomon wrote, you know, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding, because that matters a lot. Truth. Wow, Amy. Yeah, becoming like God, being more like Him, having those internal characteristics of God that He's willing to share with His redeemed mortal creation. He wants to give us His virtue. He wants to share with us His communicable attributes. I saw a hand over here. Eric and then Serge. Eric? Peace and joy. This is something God wants us to have. Serge? Bringing glory to God is something that ought to concern us. Are we glorifying God? Russ? Growth. Yes, spiritual growth. Every day ought to be a time to grow. Yea, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. Greg? Serving the Lord, and one way is to praise Him. Do we concern ourselves with that? Diana? Yes, we ought to be concerned that I'm educating myself in God's Word, that I'm learning truth, I'm learning His Word. I see a hand back here. Is that Alice? Ishmael? The future. As a matter of fact, regarding the future, I'd have to get a little more specific on that one, Ishmael. Where will you spend all eternity? Huh? Where will you spend all eternity? I mean, that is something we ought to get thinking about, that most people don't. Their eternal future. Anybody else? John? We ought to concern ourselves, am I content with what God has given me? Am I satisfied with what God has blessed me with? Lenny? Yeah, telling others of the good news of the message of salvation. Does that ever concern us? That people are perishing around us. There's more to life than just seeking after food and raiment. Migna. To know the will of God and to do the will of God. To know His will is life's greatest knowledge. To do His will is life's greatest privilege. We ought to concern ourselves with the will of God, knowing it and doing it. Lysandra? To trust Him and obey Him. That ought to be a concern. Am I obeying Him? You know, we could keep going on and on and on and on and on, couldn't we? Because there's more to life than the things we worry about. That's what Jesus is saying here. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Why do you worry about these basic necessities when there's more to life than that? And God will take care of those needs if you trust Him. Another fact about worry, not only does worry keep me from enjoying what is really important in life, but secondly, worry is inconsistent with God's care for us. Worry is not consistent with the care that God has for His people. Notice verse 26. Behold the fowls or the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Yesterday, when I went home, I noticed with Joshua Chang, all of the crows that were in our yard and in our neighbor's yard and in all around us. Have you seen that Alfred Hitchcock film called The Birds? my neighborhood looked like that yesterday. I said, what's going on over here? All these black birds, I mean, hundreds of them on the ground picking something off the ground. I don't know what they were eating. It didn't rain yesterday. But there was something in our neighborhood that they were chomping on. And I thought, as I saw that, you know, God is certainly taking care of these creatures. They don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't gather into storehouses, and yet they are provided for. The Bible says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now, how does God feed the average bird? Does he just drop down a load of manna from the sky? No. How does God feed the birds? Through natural means. He will, through rain or nightfall, stir a worm to rise out of the ground. Or he'll use a boy who, while eating his lunch, throws away the crust, and the birds pick it up. By the way, boys, you should eat your crust. That's the best part of the bread. That's the tastiest part. And the boys will rip out the inside and throw the crust in. God will take care of a bird through that. Now, some of you are going to justify your throwing away your crust because Pastor Sawyer said this is one way God feeds birds. God feeds birds not by a miraculous supply of food, but through the natural processes involving the earth and the birds' use of their faculties, and they do have good eyesight, I might say. But God providentially provides for them, and he providentially provides for his children through normal means. This verse teaches us the principle that God is in control of natural events. He has his hand in matters on the earth, even when it's not so evident. God does not have to do a miracle to be at work. He is at work today. And he says that we are of more value than birds. If God will concern himself with taking care of birds, Jesus says, are you not much better than they? Of course, that statement there goes against the philosophies that are ever increasing in our world today, which basically teach that people are no better than birds. As a matter of fact, that all of the creatures that are upon this earth are of equal value. But you know, according to the Word of God, birds were created on the fifth day. God created man on the sixth day. Man was the crown of his creation. And it wasn't birds who were created in the image and likeness of God. It was people who were created in the image and likeness of God. God gave us a moral nature. God gave us an intellect, an emotion, and a will. He made us a person. And God put a spirit within us which will live for all eternity. Animals don't have such. They don't have a spirit that will live for all eternity. People are made in the image of God. Birds are not. People care matter to God. People were given dominion over the fowl of the air, Genesis 1:26. The point of our Lord is this. If birds are the object of God's concern, how much more are his children? That's his point. If birds are the object of God's concern, how much more are his children? For Jesus said, his eye is on the sparrow. I think Helen has sung that a few times. His eye is on the sparrow. God cares. Jesus is saying, if your Father in heaven cares for birds, will he fail to care for you? Like Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so your heavenly Father, he will take care of you. He will feed you. He will clothe you. Thirdly, worry accomplishes nothing at all. Notice verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, we have a lot of young men in this room that want to be tall when they grow up. It has its benefits, maybe. It has its shortcomings also. I would say that is not to be worried about because you cannot add one cubit, which is basically the distance from your elbow to your your top finger there, about 18 inches on the average man. And in Jesus' day, he says you can't add one cubit to your stature by worrying. If you're going to be tall, you're going to be tall. If you're not, you're not. How many young men in this room worry about how tall they are? I don't want to be short. The Lord's point is this. Your worrying about it cannot accomplish that which only God can do. A man's height is determined sovereignly by God. Genetics cannot be altered by worrying. Worry cannot change that which only God can do. So don't worry about what you can't change. If God could make the whole world and everything in it in 6 days, then He can handle your life. You know, worry does nothing but harm you and hurt you. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic wrote, quote, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot to die of worry. I mean, worry produces stress, and stress is a killer. My friends, we need to trust God. Trust God. Worry, fourthly, fails to believe that God is in sovereign control of things. Notice verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment, which means clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why do you take thought for raiment? Why do you worry about clothing? This applies to the teenagers in this auditorium that are very concerned about keeping up with the latest styles and fashions, who want to wear the name brand clothes, who are concerned that if they have a pair of jeans or a pair of sneakers that are not quite the Nike or the Levi caliber, that people will make fun of them. Forget about them. I mean, so many young people are so controlled by worries about clothing. People who worry about the style and quality of clothing, such as the name brand of their clothes, are really worrying about a very foolish thing. They're concerned about the image they portray by their clothing. They are very careful to read the GQ magazine or Mademoiselle, or they love going to the mall and seeing what new fashions are out. They worry about the fads and the trends and what their friends are wearing. Who cares what they're wearing? If it covers your body, if it's modest, if it's not something that is making you immodest, then wear it. But so many are so worried. The lily doesn't spin yarn to dress or adorn itself. God does that for the lily. And you know something, ladies? It is God who makes you beautiful. True beauty is not measured by the clothes you wear, but by the sweetness of your heart. 1 Peter 3:3 says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's what makes a woman beautiful, is that Holy Spirit-controlled personality, that hidden man of the heart. The Bible says, Jesus says that the lilies, they toil not. They don't labor. They don't work to the point of becoming wearied, to strain all of our powers so as to sweat and become fatigued in the rat race of society. So many weary themselves to to with more than one job, to work overtime, to run, outdo the competitor, all so that they could live on a higher standard of living. And then when they got all the money and all the security and the big fat bank account, they never enjoy life, never enjoy the fruits of their labor, never see their family, never serve the Lord, and they're just running after the dough. Solomon, one of the richest kings to ever live, when at the height of his glory, when he had the best clothing, Jesus says he was not dressed like one of the lilies. Imagine that. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And yet those lilies of the field, he says, today they are, tomorrow they're cast into the oven. The grass, which is clothed with the beautiful flowers, today it's there and tomorrow it's burned up. I believe he could be referring to the Sirocco winds that would bring in heat from the Arabian desert and instantly turn Israel into a dry, dusty land. Or he could be referring to the coming purging of the earth, when the elements will melt with fervent heat and the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Whatever Jesus is referring to there, his point is this. You don't need to worry about clothing. If God clothes the field which is going to be destroyed, will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Those who worry much believe little. Isn't it interesting? He says, O ye of little faith. What's the opposite of fear? Faith. Always remember that. The opposite of fear is faith. And the opposite of faith is fear. Those who worry much believe little. Those who worry little believe much. There are examples of worry being caused by little faith, such as the disciples in the tempest at sea. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 26, Jesus refers to them of little faith. They have the Lord of the universe in the boat, and they're worried about the sea. And he's sleeping there. And they wake him, Master, don't you care? We're going to perish. Oh, you of little faith. If you have him with you, what do you have to worry about? If I have Jesus in my boat, I don't need to worry about a thing. Peter walks on water, and he's doing fine until he looks at the elements around him and the sea and the wind, and then he begins to sink. Keep your eyes on the Lord. The disciples worried about the lack of bread, even after Jesus miraculously provided bread on two previous occasions, how he fed the multitude with a little boy's lunch, and yet shortly thereafter, they're worried about their food. They didn't need to worry about that. They had the provider there. John MacArthur writes, one day, somebody said one day when he was away from the house, somebody came running up to John Wesley saying, your house has burned down. Your house has burned down, Mr. Wesley. To which Wesley replied, no, it hasn't, because I don't own a house. The one I have been living in belongs to the Lord, and if it is burned down, that's one less responsibility for me to worry about. He said, it belongs to God. God gives, God takes away. Yes. We find in verse 31, worry is characteristic of the unsaved, not the child of God. Notice 31 and 32. Therefore take no thought, meaning don't worry, saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He says they seek this. They live, the pagans, the unsaved, lost world frets and worries about such things because they don't know God. They don't have a heavenly Father who will provide for them. But we do. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. You see, worry forgets that God remembers. Worry forgets that God remembers. Your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But then he gives us that very familiar statement, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, this is what you have to do. put God first. Seek Him first. Live zealously for Him. Put Him priority number one. Ahead of seeking what to eat or drink or wear, prioritize God and His kingdom over the priorities of the Gentiles. And all these things will be added to you. How do I seek first the kingdom of God? That's a good question. I believe it is seeking to live for those things which will advance or benefit the cause of Christ. We advance God's kingdom three ways. One, by concerning ourselves with witnessing to the lost. By concerning ourselves with assembling with God's people. By concerning ourselves with giving to the work of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put God ahead of your needs. He says, I'll take care of your needs. But you know, when people just live for money and they just accumulate, God says through Haggai that you're putting your money in bags with holes. And it's just going to drop through. Put God first. He'll take care of you. And seek His righteousness. Seek His righteousness by concerning yourself with knowing His standards of righteousness. Make Bible reading your priority. Get to know and memorize Scripture. Spurgeon said, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. Concern yourself with obeying God's standards of righteousness. Make sure that you're clean on the inside rather than just worrying about the outside. You see, one who is preoccupied with God's interests will have his own physical needs met. Somebody said, I can't give to God. I've got a credit card I've got to pay. I got my Sears card I've got to pay. And I heard somebody said, well, you know, if you put Sears first, Sears won't help you pay God. But if you put God first, God will help you pay Sears. We need to live for that which we can take to heaven with us. Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. All these things will be added unto you. What are the things? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are the things that God says will be added to you? Daily needs, such as food, raiment, shelter, water, right? These basic needs. He says, I will meet your needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Now, they'll be added to you if God is your heavenly Father. Remember that. This promise doesn't apply to everyone. If it did, nobody would ever die of starvation. There are people around the world starving. But if they were to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God would take care of those needs. See, this promise doesn't apply to everyone. If it did, nobody would ever die of starvation. But this promise is for God's children, for those who have God as their Father. Verse 26. Through faith in Christ, God feeds His kids. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God takes care of His kids. And then we find our final point, that worry about tomorrow's troubles leads to failure in solving today's. Go to verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God says you have enough trouble today. Why are you worrying about tomorrow? You know, most people worry about their future. They live in the past, worry about the future, and forget about the present. Most of what most people worry about never materializes. Worry is Satan's way of enslaving us, taking our eyes off the provider and focusing on the provision. And our minds and our bodies were not made for worry. We won't handle it. The stress will kill you. We need to decide today, Lord, forgive me for worrying and fear, being fearful. Help me to live for you and to trust you to take care of my needs. I saw that true in my life. I got saved when I was 16. Immediately, God gave me a job. I didn't seek the job. God gave me a job. He put it on the heart of my graphic arts teacher to recommend me to a company called the Stanley Works, which was a tool company in New Britain, Connecticut, Stanley Tools. And they were willing to hire me, a little 5'7", soaking wet, 16-year-old. Should have seen me with these big glasses on, you know. And little skinny kid. And hired by this big company, the biggest company in my town, to work for them. That's amazing to me. What they saw in me, I guess my teacher's recommendation, but God gave me that job and gave me that trade. When I left that company, it took a step of faith to go off to Bible college because I didn't have any financial backing. I had nobody who was going to pay my college bill. If I go to college, I pay it myself. Never got a dime from my parents for my college education. Went away to college in Minnesota. Had my first semester completely paid for. So that's why I was able to play football and enjoy myself my first semester. But then after that, I had to pay my way through. God took care of me. He gave me a job working on campus in the print shop there at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota. Again, it's all of God's working. Just He gave me the job. But then things got tight at the school, and they, I think about a year later, they couldn't afford to hire me back. And so maybe initially I'm wondering, wow, I want to continue in college, and now I don't have a job. Without even seeking it, the Lord allowed a friend of mine named Bruce Howard to tell me about a job that was opening up at Economy Printing, a printing company in town. And Tom Stockwell hired me to be their printer, one of their printers, and I had a job. Then I went off to seminary, and guess what? Yes, God used that trade again. Calvary Baptist Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania hired me to be their printer. And I was able to work my way through seminary and to graduate from college and seminary without owing a penny. That's the goodness of God. And I believe that the Lord will provide for every one of His children. You don't need to worry. Just decide, I'm going to live for God and then watch God work. Just surrender to the Lord and then let Him move in your life. He's going to give you the job. He's going to pay your bills. You just got to put Him first. Put Him first. Prioritize Him. And He will meet all of your needs. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There are three key words to overcome worry. One is faith. That's in verse 30. One word is Father. That's verse 32. The other one is first. Verse 33, faith, Father, first. Faith, just trust Him, because He's your Father. Put Him first. All these things will be added unto you. Worry is a smack against God's love and God's faithfulness. When we worry, we are showing how small, how impotent, how disinterested we think God is. It's a terrible sin. May God give us victory over fear. We'll talk more about this in the weeks ahead. But I hope today God will help you to put Him first and then watch Him work for the rest of your life as you put Him first. Let's bow for prayer. Thank You so much, Father, that You are our Father and that we can trust You to take care of us. For, Lord, sometimes we can become anxious. But, Lord, I have seen that You've been faithful to me, and I have absolutely no reason to doubt You. Lord, the people in this room, they have various concerns. May you meet those needs, Lord. May they just put you first and stop worrying about vanity and lusts and how they might be fulfilled. But Lord, help them to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we know you'll provide, for you are faithful. Bless all of the single people in here. As they have concerns, Lord, fill their heart with peace. For every provide for his family, Lord, help him to trust you. For every fatherless child, Lord, may you take care of their needs. For the widows, take care of their needs. For those without husbands, may they look to you, Lord. For you are their provider. Thank you, Lord, for this promise and for this encouragement that we receive today. We give you praise, honor, and glory in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.